The new year was always a joyous time for the Israelites because God changed their calendar and told them that when they would be leaving Egypt, and he instituted the Passover, it was the first month for them. God said it was the beginning of months. And so that event was, I guess, predicated the first month of the year for them. And what a joyful thing it was. They still talk about the deliverance from Egypt. But their deliverance from Egypt did not make them whole. It was a shadow of other things. What I really want to talk to you today about is, and I've had this on my mind very heavily this week, I'd like to talk to you about atonement. Now, the word atonement appears many, many times in the Old Testament, and especially in Leviticus and Numbers. And a lot of the time it talks about the Day of Atonement. There was one Day of Atonement. And on that Day of Atonement is when the high priest went in to the most holy place one time a year. And on that one time of the year, he was supposed to do the service to God and make the offering to God on the behalf of the whole congregation of the children of Israel. And we know that if he didn't do it correctly, that God would slay him. Had to do it exactly right. Now, but what is atonement? What does it mean? Well, it means redemption. It means to translate a lot of different ways. It means to purge away. You know, when we talk about anorexia and bulimia, we talk about when they binge eat. And then they feel guilty and they purge. That means they get rid of it. They take it all in and then they make themselves vomit and they purge it out. So that's what purging means. And it also means to reconcile or reconciliation. Now, in the New Testament, the word atonement is only used one time. That's in Romans 5, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But in Romans chapter 5, it says that we have now received the atonement. Now, talking about atonement, I want us to think about what needs to be reconciled? What needs to be purged? Who is the person that we need to be reconciled to? And I want us to think about, why are we even in need of reconciliation? So, the Bible, I want us to really think about this, because this is the overwhelming theme of the whole Bible. Redemption, reconciliation, atonement, an exchange. It's the whole theme of the Bible. Everything else seems to splinter off from this main trunk and theme. Now, we find the reason or the breach happened in the garden. We know that Adam transgressed God's law. God didn't transgress Adam's law. Adam transgressed God's law, and he brought enmity between God and man. And that means a separation and death. He brought death into the world. And by sin, I mean, he brought sin into the world. By one man, Adam, he brought sin into the world. And because Adam brought that sin into the world, every person that has ever been conceived is conceived in sin. And I know folks talk about how good babies are, but David said, I was conceived in sin. Even in my mother's womb, I was a sinner. So we can't say that babies are born good. They're not born good. They weren't conceived good. So every living, conceived human being, no matter how long they live after conception, is a sinner. Whether they're aborted in the womb or live to be 110, they're sinners. And they have fallen in depravity and are out of favor, or they lost their estate with God because of Adam. Adam lost it for us. Now, we are sinners by nature, but we're also sinners by practice, aren't we? Babies in the womb are not necessarily sinners by practice yet, but they're still sinners by nature. They're sinners because they're conceived in it. And by the way, they're saved the exact same way that everybody else is. Amen. Hallelujah. Because God don't have another way. He's only got one way of reconciliation and atonement. Now, how, and this splinters off into justification too, but atonement and redemption. You know, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job, when Job said that, Jesus Christ had not had his advent in the world yet. But he still lived. He lives forevermore. He's always, he's eternal, the eternal Son of God. And so, I may be getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I want you to know that Job, even before he knew what his name was, he says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. How did Job know that? Somebody tell Job that his Redeemer, that he even needed to be redeemed. Job knew that because the Spirit told him that. Job knew that because God told him that. Now, in the fall, there was a difference between man and God. There was a breach made, a separation made. And that separation was a death. You know, the Bible says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, it took Adam 900 some years to die, but there's something that died that moment that he did, and that was his station and estate that God created him in, which was a perfect, sinless state. He lost it. We don't lose it when we sin. I mean, when we choose to sin. We're conceived having lost it. Now, that's a point most people don't even realize. Is that by our natural birth, we are sinners. Our natural birth, we're sinners. Now, I want us to think about this story in through a macroscope. I don't want a microscope. I don't want to hone in on a little bitty. I want to look at the big picture. Alright? So we're going to talk about all the Word of God today. Every bit of it. I told you it's the overwhelming theme of the Bible. So, Adam lost his estate. And so, Bible says in Romans 5 that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You know that death is the greatest evidence that men are sinners. I don't care how good or how bad they are, they're all sinned. And Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's because they're conceived in sin. There's none good, no, not one. Not one. So, that is the breach. Now, how is atonement made? I want us to think about the children of Israel. God, and even God showed Adam and showed you and I in the garden that there was going to be some kind of atonement made. There was a picture shown there after the fall where God slayed an animal to cover Adam. He slayed an animal to cover Adam because he was naked and afraid. He was afraid of God, and rightly so, because he had disobeyed his law. And I want you to realize that Adam didn't slay the animal to cover himself. What he covered himself with was insufficient to cover his nakedness before God. God is the one that had to cover it, and that's another term for atonement. It means to cover. Or blot out. Cover. Cover it over. Adam could not cover himself. He was, what all of his best efforts were insufficient to cover his nakedness. So God had to do it. And that's the first animal that was slain. Foreshadowing Christ. Then as a nation, God called his children, called Israel, and said, I chose you because I loved you. I didn't choose you because you were the best or good enough or the most mighty or the best looking. I chose you because to set my love upon you. And the reason why he chose that nation was so that they would carry the name of God and praise the name of God in the earth. And God gave them laws. And God gave them, he gave them worship rituals and services to praise God with. And he said, when you have a problem with your brother, then you offer something to try to make it right. Even a problem with your brother, you had to slay an animal and offer something, and the priest and you made it right that way. But there was only one way to make it right with God. And God said, what you do on the Day of Atonement, Aaron, is you go in there and you take these two goats. Well, no. He said, you take a bullock, a bull, and you offer that bull for yourself before you're good enough to offer something to me. You offer that bull for yourself because... And whenever those priests slayed that bull, it was an open declaration that they needed to be clean themselves. Amen. And when he did that, it was a declaration that they were sinners. If you weren't a sinner, why would you offer a sin offering for yourself? So it was an open declaration that they were sinners and that they needed to be clean before they could go into the holy place and offer something to God. And what God told them to offer himself was two goats. And I want you to realize that it wasn't a goat and a lamb. It wasn't a goat and a fish. It wasn't a goat and a bull. It was two goats. I've thought about this a long time, a lot of years. I wondered why, because he was as it was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. I don't understand why it wasn't a lamb on the Day of Atonement, but I think I finally, at least in my mind, I've got it figured out. I'm satisfied with why it was goats, because there's a reason why God would, God's serious and very particular about his worship. The reason why it was a goat is because that's what we are. We're nasty animals. And even though Christ is a lamb slain on that Day of Atonement, when Jesus came, he saved sinners. He didn't save righteous people. He saved, in effect, those that were sinners. Now, and he was made to look like us too, wasn't he? He said, a body hast thou prepared me. He was made like unto his brethren. He looked like you and I. There was no difference between the way he looked and anybody else. There was no form or comeliness about him that men would desire him. And when he came and he looked like you and I. So that's the reason why two goats. And I want you to realize that that's because God, it took a man to save a man. It wasn't a lamb for... Well, you can even see this in other redemption laws in the Old Testament. See, there's a lot of pictures in this Old Testament where if you had an unclean animal and that was the firstborn in your house, you had to take and you wanted to keep it. You had to take it to the priest and you had to bring an offering you know, if they had a mule or something like that was unclean, or whatever it was that was unclean animal that they wanted to keep it for herding purposes, they had to take a clean animal to be sacrificed and offered in its place. So if you wanted to redeem a mule or a donkey or something like that that was unclean, you had to offer something clean for it so that you could keep it. And that's Jesus too. It's clean. It's perfect. Now, one of those lambs on the, I mean, one of those goats on the Day of Atonement was slain. And that animal was slain before all the people. And they caught the blood. Aaron did. Caught the blood. Went into the holy place. And he sprinkled the blood on the, as the high priest, sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And then he came back out alive. And the whole congregation of Israel rejoiced. It was a great day. Because to them, they needed to know that God would be with them for another year. And if God was, and if Aaron did it wrong, or any of the high priests did it wrong, then they would, the people would, now that never happened, I want you to know. They never, those priests, even back in the old days, they never, it's never recorded in the Bible that any of them ever did that service wrong and any one of them died in that service. There are several people that did what they shouldn't have done and died, but not in this service. And when they came out of that holy place, the people rejoiced because they saw that he had, that God had, that he made the offering and that he did it right and that God accepted his offering. And he came out of that holy place, and you know, that wasn't all. He took that live goat. And I want you to know, it records in Leviticus 16 that they were Aaron was to cast lots on this goat. And he says, and the Lord's lot, the one on whom the goat on whom the Lord's lot fell on, was the one to be sacrificed. You get that? You get that? It's the Lord's lot. The Lord's one that done it. That was the Lord. Representative of Him anyway. And the Lord's lot fell on that. And I don't know what they called the other one. It just says the other one. I would guess it would be the people's lot. And so he took his hands and he grabbed hold of the horns of that second goat. And he prayed. And in a symbolic gesture, that the sins that were atoned for in the holy place was laid on the same kind of thing that it was that was offered, and it was set free in the wilderness. Y'all get that? By a fit man, that means one that's qualified, never to be remembered anymore, forever. Now, that's God's rite of atonement, part of it anyway, on the Day of Atonement. Don't you know that the people would rejoice greatly when they could see that Aaron had accomplished the service right and according to the way that God determined to do it? But there was a problem with that. There was a problem with that. Is, you know what the problem was? They had to keep on doing it. For thousands of years, they sacrificed these animals. Billions of animals have lost their blood and given their lives for nothing. That could never, never take away sins. I'm not saying for nothing, because it was what God told them to do, and they were being obedient and doing it. It wasn't for nothing. But it was for nothing in terms of putting away and purging sins and bridging the gap and closing the breach between God and man. It could not do that, but it was pointing to the one that could. And I want us to remember that, let's fast forward through the years because there's a lot of historical stuff that happened to Israel. And fast forward to Jesus. He's called a lamb without spot, isn't he? He's called precious. He's called precious. He's called the Redeemer. Now, if he's the Redeemer, if he's the Deliverer, if he is the atonement, then we need to figure out what this atonement was and what actually happened on that day. Because there's only one day of atonement. There's only one day of atonement for a year back then, and it kind of it almost rolled their sins back and gave them happiness for another year, because when that happened, they knew that God be with them for another year until the next time. Let's fast forward to Jesus. Before we do that, have y'all ever heard of the term irreconcilable differences? You ever heard of that term? Most of the time, that term is used in talking about marriages. And it describes the state in which two people, the state that they're in, and that state is that there is nothing that either side would accept, not do, accept from the other side to make it right. There's plenty of things that you could do to make it right. But there's nothing that the parties would accept. Let me ask you, I got a real world example of this. There was a brother and sister in the church that I had offended them. It was many years ago. I did something. I didn't think it was that big a deal. They did. It really offended them. And I went 3 times to their home to beg for their forgiveness. And with their mouth, they said they did. But with their actions, they didn't. Was there reconciliation? There was no reconciliation. That it wasn't made right. I did what was prescribed. But for reconciliation to happen, the aggrieved party has to accept whatever is done to make it right. Y'all got that? In a marriage. I'm doing the marriage counseling with someone right now. And it doesn't matter what he does, she will not accept it. And because she won't accept it, there's no reconciliation. There cannot be reconciliation unless the aggrieved party accepts the offering made. That's the only way for reconciliation and atonement to happen. You know, atonement carries the idea of being unified and at one again. At one meant. You see how you broke it down? At one meant atonement. Now let's look at this. It's got to be something There's got to be some way for man to be one with God again. It's got to be some way. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. David talked about his Redeemer. So many people were looking forward to their Redeemer, and yet they could only see Him with an eye of faith. He was called the hope of Israel. Why was He called the hope or expectation of Israel? It's because that they realized that the Messiah was their Redeemer. That's one of His names, Redeemer. I want you to realize that when Isaac Abraham took Isaac up on that mountain, God had told him, you take your son and you offer him to me. And Isaac saw the wood and he saw the altar that he made up there. And he says, Father, I see the wood, I see the altar, and I see the fire and all that, but I don't see the offering. And Abraham told Isaac, he said, son, God will provide Himself an offering. Not only would He provide Himself as the offering, but He would provide the offering to Himself. Come on now. Listen, if you can't see Christ in that, I don't know where you're at. Now, let's go on. So, fast forward to Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. They could never satisfy the aggrieved party, which is God. God is the aggrieved party. And God, I want you to know, on that day when Christ hung there, God forsook Him because He could not look on sin. I believe it's Hosea, can't remember. He says that God is of a more pure eyes than to look on sin. And when Jesus said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It was because, I don't believe He was lying about it, He really did forsake His Son. And do you know why He forsook His Son? Because He can't look on sin, and because He would not do that to you. He did something to His Son that He will never do to you. He forsook Him. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. How much does God love you? How much? He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son for you. For you. It was in the New Testament that atonement also has the idea of an exchange. Like people that have money changers that I take dollars to Africa and I get Tanzanian shillings back, and they give me the exact amount that I give them. I give them dollars, they give me Tanzanian shillings. I give them $100 and they give me 100,000 Tanzanian shillings back. Equal value. Equal value. That's what that word atonement made. That's what that word redemption means. It means that there's an exchange. And I want you to realize that this atonement that we now have, we go ahead and read it now in chapter 5 of Romans. He says in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You don't reach up and grab Him. He's given to us. Now He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to realize that that was a perfect exchange that God made, that Jesus made on the cross. And He didn't make it when you got good enough. He says, okay, He's reached this level. Now He's good enough for me to buy Him. No, my friends. God bought you when you were worthless. You were worthless. And God bought you and He made you worth something of great price to Him because of the price that was paid for you. How much would you pay for a worthless pair of shoes? You wouldn't pay anything for it. You wouldn't pay, well, I guess people pay stuff for worthless pants that got holes in them now, but used to they wouldn't because they were smarter back then. But people, let me tell you that worthless things, they're called worthless because of reason, because they're not worth anything to the world, but you were worth something to God. Amen. You're worth something to God. You know why you're worth something to God? Because He loved you with an everlasting love. Because He loved you in the covenant of grace before the world began. And He gave sinners to Christ. And Christ died for them in their sin while they were yet sinners. Can you imagine? John put it this way. He said, "Behold, what manner of love God bestowed on us. Behold it." Can you imagine? People pay an exorbitant amount of money for stuff that I think's worthless. Oh, price paid. Price paid. I want you to know that this redemption that happened on the cross, this redemption that Christ did, it didn't make you redeemable. I want you to understand that. Well, let's finish reading right here. He says, "But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Here He says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." See, we're talking about reconciliation and atonement here. He says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Only time atonement's used in the New Testament. Only time that word is or that is translated atonement in the New Testament. Whatever atonement is, Paul says we've now received. It means in the past tense. And the reason why you received it is because it happened in the past tense when Paul wrote this. It happened on the cross. Amen. All that foreshadowing of the Old Testament and all those insufficient animal sacrifices that they did was pointing to Christ. And I want you to realize that when Christ made that offering as high priest, He made it in the courts of glory. And when you know how great it is, you remember how the people rejoiced when Aaron came out of the holy place alive. I want you to remember that this atoning sacrifice that was done on the cross, those people that were those ones that followed Him, those ones that loved Him, those ones that were taught at His feet, those disciples, those 120, and a bunch of others, I imagine. But when they went away sorry when Christ, you know, the despondence that they had when they were on the road to Emmaus, and those two were sad, and Jesus joined Himself with them and said, "Why are you sad?" They said, "We thought that this should have been Him that would have redeemed Israel. We thought this would have been Him." And then Jesus told them all, preached unto them out of the law of the prophets, all the scriptures concerning Himself. If you're not looking at the Old Testament, and we need to be, if you're not looking at the Old Testament in terms of Jesus, you're not looking at it right. And so they, what a great walk to be on. They were despondent. Peter, after they buried him in the tomb, what did Peter and all the apostles say? Oh, well, we'll just go a fishing. It's over. Oh, you know what made all the difference in the world? It was when Peter and John and Mary and the other Mary, when they saw Jesus, they were sitting over against the sepulchre, sad and crying. But when Jesus revealed himself to them, and Peter went in and the stone was rolled away, and Peter ran in and beat John and to go into the tomb, and he saw the grave clothes there lying, and he saw the napkin folded up on top. Who folded it? God did. You know why he folded it? Because he wasn't done. He's coming back. Now, I want you to realize that when they saw that he had made his sacrifice, it didn't become real to them until they saw that their high priest, after he made that atonement, come alive. And then he appeared unto them for 40 days after his death and after his resurrection, and taught them the wonderful things about the kingdom of God. And then these people, he told them, you go wait and until you be endued with power from on high. And he revealed himself as alive, and they rejoiced forevermore. I tell you what a great day that is. It's a year of rejoicing. It's a day of rejoicing because the Day of Atonement had come. The real day. Not just that one that had to keep going year for year. It was that last day. The only real day of atonement, when God made sinners righteous. Because, and Paul put it another way on this exchange when he talked about in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, I can't remember where it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." And you want to talk about an exchange, that's what grace, the acronym for grace, means. I've heard it said that God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. And do you know what those riches are? They weren't bestowed upon Christ. He already had them. But what he gave them to, you are the recipients of grace. His children, all the ones that he died for on that cross, are the recipients of that grace because they're included in it. And you know, Paul talks about this exchange. He says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so as by one, by Jesus Christ." He says, "The free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." I want you to know what you got in Adam was sin, but what Jesus did was he took on your sin and gave you righteousness. What an exchange. What an atonement. What a day of atonement that is. And what a day we ought to be rejoicing because of that day. Because there comes another day when that real redemption is going to be fulfilled. Not fulfilled, but it's going to come to pass in reality for us. Because you see, we're still sinners. We're not sinners in God's eyes, but we're still practicing sin. But one day there's going to come when he shouts and he comes back, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God is blown, and he folds up the heavens like a vesture, and he's going to come back and take us all home. My friends, that is the realized day of redemption. You know, they hope just to see their atonement, the Day of Atonement. That was just a hope of the Messiah. That was just an expectation of him. And you know, we can look back on that Day of Atonement and we say, it happened. It happened. I'm redeemed. I know it because the Spirit tells me in my heart that God loves me and he will not forsake me because he forsook his Son on my behalf. He paid a price that I could not pay. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. But Peter says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold and the tradition of your fathers. He said, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He was the only one that had the currency to make it right, to pay the debt, to make us redeemed and brought back and loved. Not love. He loved us always. But an expression of it. He's the only one that had the currency to pay the debt. You and I, bulls and goats, no currency. Our money's no good in the courts of glory, but the high priest was. And you know what? Hebrews tells us, that's hard to understand because we're not Jewish. I mean, we are spiritually, but we're not naturally. You know, the only person that could see the furnishings in that temple, in that most holy place, was the high priest. And he only got to look at it once a year on that Day of Atonement. But I want you to know, when Christ was on the cross and he offered himself to God without spot, one time, its Bible says, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That means that Christ obtained it, you didn't. He obtained it for you. And when Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he said all those other things. And finally he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. You know what happened immediately? The veil of the temple, that which obscured a view into the most holy place, it was rent in twain. That means ripped in half from top to bottom. Meaning, why, you ever wonder why it says top to bottom? It's because man didn't rip it from the bottom up to glory. God had to rip it open and show you from top to bottom. Meaning, every grace comes down from top to bottom. We don't climb the ladder from bottom to top. God opened up that holy place, and the average Joe now could now look in and see the mercy seat and see the blood sprinkled and see all the furnishings and see the altar of incense and see all of those wonderful things, and that Christ as our high priest had fulfilled it. But you know what made all the difference in the world is when they saw him alive. When they saw him alive. They weren't worried about, Peter wasn't worried about fishing no more. God made him a fisherman. Peter wasn't worried about fishing. He's worried about serving the one who made his atonement. It's about serving the one who paid his redemption price. There's no other motivation for service that's lasting more than love. We serve him because he paid our redemption price. He made atonement, full and free atonement. But you know what? That atonement's free for his people, but it wasn't free to him, was it? Oh, he suffered at men's hands, yes. That was nothing compared to all the sins. I want you just to imagine how bad you are. How bad of a sinner are you in the sight of a holy God? What punishment do you deserve? What punishment do I deserve? Would I go into the gates of glory? Could I suffer enough punishment to make it right for God? To reconcile myself to God? No, I couldn't. What I deserve is to be banished from His presence forever. And that's what hell is. Banishment from God's presence forever. And there's a place. Hell's a place. But it's also a state. I tell you what. Jesus paid my price. But he didn't just pay my price while he was on the cross and his God, his Father turned his face away from him. He wasn't just bearing my sins. He bore, and he wasn't just bearing the sins of the ones that were alive then. He bore the sins of those of God's children, the ones that he made it right for, that had died from Adam all the way up to that point. And not only did he die for them and cover them and exchange his perfectness and righteousness for their sinfulness, but he did it for those that were alive and remained on that day. And he also did it for those of his children that would be alive, and that covers me and you now, today. And it covers the folks that are going to be born tomorrow that are of his children. Can you imagine all of those sins of all of God's people being poured out, and the wrath of God being poured out on Jesus on those 3 hours? Can you imagine the suffering? Oh, them scourging him with a cat of nine tails. Them spitting on him. Them mocking him. Them slapping him on the face. That was nothing. That was nothing compared to the suffering of being forsaken by his Father and suffering for the sins of every one of his children on that cross. I can't imagine. It was so bad. So bad. God caused the sun not to shine for 3 hours. That was a blessing. Even in that, God's merciful. He would not allow us to see that kind of suffering. He would not allow us to see his Son suffer that way. I can't imagine the agony of being forsaken. But that's what he came to do. And he gladly did it. Jesus atoned for you. Do you feel he did? If he did it forever. He said, I've got my sheep, and my sheep are coming home with me. So I paid for them. Without the loss of one. And we're in Christ's hand, and Christ is in God. You know how sure this is? He didn't say our names are written on the palm of his hands. He said you are written on the palms of his hand. All of his children are written in the palm of his hand. I got a pretty strong hand. You probably could pry it open if you got a bar or something. I doubt you could do it with your fingers. But my hand's not strong enough. If my hand is that strong, think about how strong Christ's hand is. And I want you to think about how strong God's hand is. Because his hand is in his. He's got a tight fist on you. He's never going to let you go. Aren't you happy about that? Praise him today for his atoning sacrifice. He bridged the gap. He made it right in God's eyes. He brought you back. He reconciled you to God. Hallelujah. Praise be to His name today and every day. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of church are open for those reconciled to come and express their thanksgiving and praise to the one who brought it.